attention to the 9th chapter in Zechariah's prophecy. You turn to Zechariah's prophecy, the 9th chapter, the 3rd and 4th verses. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. There are certain aspects of the history of Tyrus which make us tremble. One of the aspects that has affected my mind considerably over a long period is the obvious relevance between the situation of Tyrus and the situation which belongs to us as a nation. Now, Tyrus was situated just north of Israel and is off the coast of Lebanon. And Tyrus actually was a city of two halves. The old city was on the mainland, and the new city was erected on an island just off the mainland. And the island was so fortified as to have a double wall 150 foot high and 25 feet between the two walls, which was filled with earth. And the purpose of those that built that wall, that stronghold on the Isle of Tyre, was to make it impregnable, make it a city of which no army was sufficient to victoriously assail. And how often have men applied themselves to a position that they consider to be impregnable, only to witness that before God, no situation is impregnable, that it's an easy thing for the Most High to demolish any stronghold in which the trust of men is wrongly placed. And history records that Nebuchadnezzar first, that great emperor of Assyria, came down the coast and destroyed the old city of Tyrus. And God went on through his servants, proclaiming, prophesying the destruction of the new city. And the destruction of the new city waited, and it waited for 200 years, so that the prophecies seemed to be in jeopardy as to their fulfillment. When at length God raised up Alexander the Great, who came down, that Greek power, who came down the coast and took possession of the mainland, but as a challenge to him, off the coast was the stronghold of the island of Tyre. And after many months of siege, at length a mole approach was made to the stronghold of Tyre by Alexander the Great and his army, and they tunneled from the mainland under the strip of sea and eventually broke out within the wall of the great, considered impregnable stronghold of Tyrus. And the city was overthrown. 10,000 of its inhabitants were slain with the sword, and 33,000 were taken into captivity. And the island, this impregnable stronghold, was so desolated that instead of being the center of commerce for the world, as it was in its day, it became, as God predicted, God prophesied, a place for the drying of fishermen's nets upon the rocks thereof. And my friends, thus the many prophecies that went before upon Tyrus found their fulfillment through the instrumentality of Alexander the Great, who was God's instrument in the fulfillment of those many prophecies that prophesied the destruction of Tyrus when Tyrus appeared to be a strong, prosperous, commercial and trade center of the world. Now, I think of the reason why God records certain things in his word. We may say, yes, they're of spiritual signification. They have their relevance. They warn us against putting our trust in uncertain riches and looking to any alternative for security but God himself. But my friends, in a consideration of the purpose of God historically recording the events which preceded and precipitated the overthrow of Tyrus, we must say, what part of the world carries any connection or bears any relevance to Tyrus? And I have come to this conclusion that the most relevant part of the world, economically, commercially, to Tyrus, has been our own land, our own country, which has been a center of trade universally. It's been, shall I say, the hub of commerce in the world in its day. Its influence over the globe was so great that nations trembled to incur the displeasure of the United Kingdom. But my friends, were we proud of our position? Did our fathers consider that our state was an impregnable state? That our power was so great that none could overthrow us? None could unseat us? And as a consequence of our pride, because remember, Tyrus was known as the Queen of the Seas, and we, in our day, carried a similar designation in the minds and hearts of men universally. But have we become a proud nation? And as the Lord humbles those that are proud, so is he humbling us progressively as a nation, because we have been proud of our position, putting our trust in our riches and in our universal strength and influence, rather than in the God that made us great and the God that gave us such a place among the nations as to command respect from all sides. Now, it's obvious that we're in the experience of humiliation. And some of us have lived long enough to appreciate the difference between our strength and influence in our youth and the position which obtains now in these days of the 80s in the 20th century. If you care, and it would be a good exercise for some of our young people to read the history of Tyrus, Isaiah has something to say in the 23rd chapter. Ezekiel has much to say in the 26th, 27th, and 28th chapters. Amos has to say in the 9th and 10th verses of the first chapter. And Zechariah is saying something to us in the text that is before us this morning. So there are several prophets of the Lord. Jeremiah also has something to say, but I can't immediately tell you the reference of that which Jeremiah speaks concerning Tyrus, its beauty, its strength commercially, its navy or its seafaring strength, and the position that Tyrus holds in the world as a centre of trade and commerce, which made her influence greatly respected and regarded among the nations of the world. Well now, and Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. What a desirable situation would the natural man see in the position of Tyrus. The heaping up silver as the dust. Plenty. Sumptuous living. Everything that heart could desire within the reach of the purse. My friends, silver as dust. And you know, although in a universal sense England's power has diminished greatly during our lifetime, yet within that lifetime there has been such a spread of wealth that the common people have reached a standard of living that has never before been known in the history of our nation. when we were the richer, we hadn't the to the same extent as in recent years. And the wealth was possessed by the few. Although we've diminished in wealth, yet economically, and I suppose politically, there has been a change, so that the common person in the street has been possessed of possessions which would have made our fathers covetous, as although their day was a day of more riches in many respects. Less that the change of distribution has been such that all have in recent years participated to an unprecedented degree. I do feel that in the zeal of distribution we've overstretched, and our present difficulties to some great degree stem from the fact that we have spent more than was supportable in real terms, and we're having to withdraw into the limits of reality, which is the secret of our present difficulties to some extent at least. But it seems in Tyrus that such was the influence of commercial prosperity that those things which were valuable became so common that the sense of value diminished. And silver became as the dust of the streets, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Now we can say, yes, that's a most desirable situation. We can have everything that heart can wish. Our prosperity is such that whatever comes, we can find an answer for it in the exercise and employ of our commercial prosperity. It seems almost to the natural man like heaven on earth, doesn't it? My friends, we're warned against putting our confidence in uncertain riches. And I believe Tyrus stands before us in the individual testimony of truth as an illustration of the futility of putting our trust in material things. Because it's an easy thing for God to demolish anything which vies against him for the trust and confidence of men. I sometimes think that there is a greater potential for good in our present difficulties than there was when, shall I say, material advantage was so general that the people were being carried away on the wave of prosperity, thinking less and less of God and those things which concern the spiritual aspect of living. And Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Security is something that is very attractive, and prosperity and security seem to suggest to the natural understanding an impregnable situation. Man thinks if only he can get plenty of material things, he then secures himself. But my friends, the scripture is full, and the experience of those with a gracious understanding of life is full of testimony that there's no security in anything material. Have we learned that lesson? Are we so attuned to the insufficiency of everything short of God to afford to us security, that our minds and hearts are divorced from material things, and that we're seeking after security in that which is above, that which is established in God Himself, and those great and precious promises which associate scripturally with the people who look to God and trust in God as their refuge and their strength, their hope and their help. Now, I hope that none of us here present are building a stronghold, supposing that we have security in a material situation. Because I can tell you this, that it's an easy thing for God to demolish it. You say, well, why do you talk with such certainty? Let me illustrate from experience. I came out of the forces in 1947, and the line of business that was mine prior to military service afforded no prospect for life. So I turned, and I believe it was prayerfully and by God's guidance, to a different line of employment. I went into industry, and I was very soon involved in what after the war became a prosperous line of business. I was involved in the telephone industry, and the demand for telephones increased after the war to such a degree that their manufacture was difficult to meet the demand. And we were all working and increasing and building new factories to accommodate the necessary manufacturing capacity to, in hope of coping with the increased demand. And there was a great wave of it. And I went in to industry at the beginning of that wave of prosperity, and I was carried on along on the wave, applying my mind in certain ways to my commitment through night school and other forms of study and went ahead and was prospered. God granting me prosperity. I soon left my former position as the methods developed and found myself in charge of a department of some 130 people, and so on. And so I went from strength to strength. My salary was doubled from my commencing salary within 3 years, and so forth, and the future looked rosy. Well, a man in charge of the whole department left the department, and he went as a consultant with business consultants in London, greatly improved his position. And he was directed to Birmingham to advise a firm in modern methods of recording and so forth. And eventually, when he had completed his term with this firm, he suggested that they wanted some new blood introduced. And he said, I know the man that you need, a young man at Coventry. And I was sent for and came over to Birmingham for interview and was started in the role, in a managerial role, in this jewellery firm in Birmingham. And my salary was considerable and my position was somewhat promising for the future, and I went for the job. I worked and I worked on this new prospect, and everything looked promising. Well, I was given almost unlimited scope in the employment of staff and so on, and soon gathered around me was the situation that held for the future great promise. One morning I woke up and I was aching all over. And I thought, oh dear, don't feel too good this morning, but I must get in. So I struggled and got into work. I sat in the office and tried to do what I could from my desk, but I felt terrible. And I struggled through the day and the hope that a night's sleep would improve the situation. The next day I got up and I felt even worse, and I went into the office and I felt terrible. And the managing director came in to see me and he said, Crowther, whatever's wrong? I said, well, I don't feel too good. I said, I didn't feel too good yesterday, and I said, I feel even worse this morning. He said, well, you can't carry on looking like that. He said, I must get you to the doctor as quickly as possible. So I said, well, I said, if I'm going to consult a physician, I said, I'd rather consult my own physician. I said, and he's at Coventry. He said, I'll arrange for one of the work chauffeurs to drive you to Coventry. He said, you're not fit to drive yourself. He said, we'll take care of your car and we'll drive you over to Coventry. So they drove me home. The doctor came, and the first doctor, he hadn't any idea what was wrong. He said, I'll come again later. He came back with a partner in the firm. They gave me a thorough examination. And he said, well, he said, we're neither of us certain what's wrong with you, but we'll send you to the isolation hospital. And so shortly afterwards, an ambulance came, and by that time I was in great misery, pain all over my being. And I was taken off to hospital. And never shall I forget that journey, because I thought in my heart it was the last journey that I was ever to take. But well, I recall a certain point of the road that I knew very familiarly in Coventry, when the Lord came to me in that ambulance as I journeyed and gave me promise for the future. And the promise for the future was this: I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I could see that my future lay not in industry, but my future lay in the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I went into hospital. The Lord came again and spoke to me. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And I realized that I'd been in the sin of Tyrus, centering my interests in material prosperity. And this was not the right exercise for a man of God, that I must look another way to the Lord as my source of material needs, finding their fulfillment and supply. Glandular fever was the disease that was eventually settled upon as the cause of my trouble. They said I was the perfect example of glandular fever, and a Polish doctor or Polish consultant prescribed the cure, and I responded to the treatment and eventually began to strengthen and return to my employment. But what I'm saying is, that's where I learnt the lesson. And I've never forgotten it. Never forgotten it. I don't say that in the subsequent years, which now is 30 and more years, I've always been free from the contagion of material orientation. Covetousness is built into us by nature. Beware of covetousness, says the Lord himself, for a man's life consisteth not in the things which he possesseth. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? My friends, surround yourself with all the riches of the universe, and it's an easy thing with God to destroy it in a moment. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. We need a stronghold that is beyond the limits of anything that this world can give to us, because it's an easy thing with God to strip us of everything in which we find false security. Tyrus did build herself a stronghold. Are you building yourself a stronghold? I don't want to build myself a stronghold. I want a stronghold that God has built. A stronghold that God has built, God will never destroy, my friend. But any alternative that man, in the puny exercise and falsity of his own judgment, creates, the jealousy of God will burn, and the power of God will inevitably destroy. Tyrus did build herself a stronghold, and it seems that God suffered her to prosper. You know, God does sometimes. He allows us to prosper in a way. We go on from strength to strength, and we become, shall I say, more impressed with our prosperity, that we soon judge there's nothing wrong with what we're doing because it's all prospering. It's like Jonah taking his escape to Tarshish. He found a boat waiting for him, and everything seems to go on successfully, doesn't it? Until God comes to judgment. God met Jonah in the middle of the sea with a mighty storm. And my friends, what happens to Tyrus eventually, and her impregnability as she supposed it to be? Well, God raises up Alexander the Great and gives him the wisdom to undermine the strength and security of that double wall, 150 foot high with 25 feet of solid earth between the two walls. And he comes up underneath, and he turns, as it were, the whole balance, that the security of Tyrus is destroyed. God has ways and means unthought of, unaccounted for, of overturning and overthrowing the false security of mankind. Well, in conclusion, let me ask you this question. Where is your trust this morning? On what are you relying? Where is the center of your interest? Are you a spiritually minded person? Or are you a carnally minded person? Are your thoughts on things above? Or are your thoughts and affections on things on the earth? My friends, face the question. Are you trusting in false security, like Tyrus? Or are you truly trusting in God, the impregnable, promise-giving and promise-performing Almighty One? Amen.
Close the service by singing hymn 1010. Hymn 1010. Father, whate'er of earthly bliss thy sovereign will denies, accepted at thy throne of grace, let this petition rise.
Lord, do sanctify our hearts through the truth, and help us to live more unto thee, that it may be our coveted desire to walk with thee, whithersoever thou shalt lead and guide. Forgive our sins and our shortcomings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sweet and abiding communion of God the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.